Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, everyone. That was a hearty welcome. Nice to see you, and great to be back in action again. It was the first time back meeting with the staff a few weeks ago, and I shared a few things with them, and so Stephen said it would be nice to hear you share that for the whole congregation on a Sunday, so that's what's got me up here today. Just before we read the passage from 1 Samuel, just would like to read out an announcement from our board here at Via Lethbridge. Following a positive church-wide discernment process, and in accordance with our own discernment, we, the board of directors of Via Church Lethbridge, feel that God is clearly highlighting someone as the next lead pastor of Via Lethbridge. And we would like to put forth the name of Stephen Barber for that position. On March the 4th, 2018, following our morning service, we will be having a members' meeting to vote on this, as is required by our constitution. This name has been approved of by our bishop as a member in good standing with Via Apostolica National. So you've been kind of waiting for that. I want to thank you for a really great discernment process. We met as elders last week. Steve Funk and Rob Steele summarized 3 months' worth of submissions that you had brought in. We pored over those for 5 hours. And to quote Steve Funk, he said that was a pure delight, a joy to be able to have had that meeting and pore over such great input. And so we told you last week that we would be bringing a name. Our constitution requires at least 2 weeks before to announce a members' meeting. In this case, there's three. And so we'll be meeting after the service in just 3 weeks from today. So that'll give you 3 weeks just to pray about that. And there's board members and staff available if you have any questions that you'd like to address to them. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Samuel, if I could. This is the very last thing I preached when I left Scotland. My family and I did in 2002. Though we had lived up in the Isle of Skye, I was asked to preach just south of Glasgow in the Ayrshire area. So I traveled down there, and they had put me up in a bed and breakfast. And so I was spending some time in prayer, Lord, what do you want me to preach on tomorrow? And just this passage wouldn't go away. Turn to 1 Samuel. I'd like you to preach on the person of Samuel. And for some reason, I kept pushing it out of my mind, thinking, oh, come on, I think I've heard a blog, a prophetic blog or something, or one or two, and so this is kind of stuck in my head. But it wouldn't go away, and as soon as I turned to the passage, it opened up to me in such a wonderful way that I realized, oh, I am supposed to preach this tomorrow. And so I did my preparations. The next morning, I'm on the kind of in the church service. Worship is going, and I've got this message down in front of me, and suddenly I realize this is actually for me. It's not like it wasn't for the church, but there's a reason why God was speaking to them. This was the last time I preached in Scotland, and there was a lot of significance, so much so I think, am I even supposed to speak this Sunday? And so this is a pretty personal message for me, and I wouldn't be delivering it today if I didn't think that it isn't just personal. That it pertains to a lot of you, that it's very timely at this season of our church. So I don't know if you know it, we have been getting people sent in texts, phone calls, messages, emails, in a completely uncoordinated way. They don't know one another is doing this. And yet, strikingly similar in message. And so sometimes we've been getting them every day during the week. And so we have no idea the Lord is speaking to us. Or we have no doubt the Lord is speaking to us and that he's getting our attention. And so I want to kind of touch on some things in the scripture today that might just help make some sense of those things. So read with me from 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know, yeah. I know that I said to the multimedia booth to verse 11, but I think I might go a little bit further to verse 18. Let's enjoy the public reading of the Holy Scripture. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, once a year would go to Jerusalem for the annual sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And Eli said to her, how long will... No, you've missed a portion here. Sorry, there you go. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? There's a lot of weeping in this passage. Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. Nobody wants to feel forgotten. But will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head, the beginnings of the beard. That's not true, actually. Nazarite vow, different. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. A difference between appearance and reality. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went on her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. We won't continue the reading. A few verses down later, and in the course of time, Hannah bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, which means God has heard me. God has heard me. I'm not forgotten. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Story starts speaking to us about a man called Elkanah. He had a wife named Hannah. And Hannah, the Scripture said, had no children. She was barren. And this was a source of enormous grief to her. Three times in the passage we find Hannah is weeping. She was so distressed over this that she had lost all desire to eat. Her husband said that her heart was sad. Ever had a sad heart? She described herself as being deeply troubled in spirit. Now, I don't think that this pain was entirely due to not having a baby. Because there were women in her time, as there are in ours, that don't have babies and don't weep over it. No, it wasn't just because she didn't have a baby. It was because she felt that having a baby was her destiny. That it was a sense of her calling. It was what she was made for. And the story, taken as a whole, shows us that that was absolutely true. She was meant to bear a son. And she feels this sense of incompleteness. There's something on her life that feels unfulfilled. Have you ever had to wait for something? Have you ever felt God made you a promise and it felt like it took a very, very long period of time to see its fulfillment? Maybe it's not past tense. Maybe that's present tense for you. Maybe something you felt that God had said to you, something he had led you into, something that he had created a desire in your heart for. You felt like it was a godly desire and you prayed for it, and yet that is many years ago now, and it's felt like a very long period of waiting. Waiting is not always easy, because even though waiting, it can feel like delay, but sometimes emotionally, delay can feel like denial. Maybe God's not saying wait, maybe he's saying no. We don't know how to read it. Have you ever had to wait for a long period of something that was a profoundly deep desire in you? What did that waiting period feel like? Ever felt like you were destined for something that just isn't happening? There were two things for this dear woman that made this delay all the worse. First of all, she has someone in her life called Peninnah, who was described in the Bible as her rival and would deliberately try to upset her. So when they would go up to the temple at the time of annual feast, this woman would provoke her because she had no children. She would upset her, she would annoy her, and would insinuate that the reason she didn't have any children is probably because she had fallen out of favor with God. So she would use her barrenness against her to accuse her. Now we have the story as a whole, and so we can stand back and see nothing could have been further from the truth. There's a reason why 1 Samuel opens with the story of this woman, because she is critical to God's purposes on the earth. She wasn't barren because she'd fallen out of favor with God. As the story unfolds, you'll see she was barren in the purposes of God. And because something miraculous was preparing to happen. But here's this rival who's using this against her, to demean her, to upset her, to be competitive with her, and insinuating that maybe God just isn't with you. Maybe you've done something wrong, and that's why you're in this state. Nothing could have been further from the truth. So that's the first thing that just makes an already very difficult situation even harder. But there is another thing, another factor, something that makes this state of barrenness all the worse. Verse 6, we know her womb is closed, but what do you do with verse 6? The Lord had closed her womb. When I came upon that in the passage, part of me had to go, whoa, here's a woman who wants to be a mom. How could you get a more holy desire than that? Feels like that's her destiny to be a mom. Is weeping, crying, distressed, has this rival that is provoking her. It says year after year. That's a lot of provocation. It's a long wait. But what do you do with that chestnut? The Lord had closed her womb. Would the Lord really do that? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we have a certain idea of God, and that we're reading the scripture in such a way as we hope it'll endorse our view of God. And then you read a text like this that makes you go, whoa, maybe I don't understand him as much as I thought. You know, we live on a continent, we live in the western part of our world, where self-gratification drives us. Thought of as being our kind of principal highest good. And if we're not careful, we think that that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God is going to help you in your self-gratification. He's going to assure it. He's not going to deny it. He's going to make sure, because what kind of father wouldn't do that? And it's dangerously untrue. And so for a time, he actually denies rather than gratifies. He closes her womb. It is God. It does make us take another look at him. The question, though, is why? And the answer is super interesting. God denied her greatest heart desire for a time in order to form something in her. Do you know what he formed in her? A single prayer. A prayer that she could have never prayed if she had not gone through that pain. A single prayer. And what was so powerful about that prayer is that God had already determined that if she prays that prayer, that's the prayer I'm waiting to hear. And that's the prayer I will answer. He'd already made up his mind. But she was never going to pray that prayer but for that her single greatest heart's desire would be not denied for a time. Of course, sometimes I obviously would like to be the kind of person who would spend much time in prayer. But again, this story makes me think, it's a good thing. But sometimes to pray one right prayer, a prayer that God is waiting to answer, and to think that I will never actually pray that prayer, but that he shapes it in me first. You ever pray things now you never would have prayed 10 years ago? In your immaturity? In your spiritual version of self-gratification? In your meanness? In your all-about-meanness? And as we grow over, we realize that Jesus' very first words are not come and be self-gratified. His very first words are come and deny yourself. If anyone wants to follow me, come and deny yourself. That is the invitation of the gospel. And he says this, and if you do it, if you lose your life, what will happen? You will find it. It'll be given to you in copious measure. That is the invitation of the gospel. And anything else is a distortion. No, you will find it, but you will find it first by losing it. And here's a woman on that painful path. So get this, God denies her destiny for a time. So it'll form in her a single prayer, one line, and that when she prays, heaven and earth will move. In order to understand that, you've got to read this from a very different perspective. So you can read it from two perspectives. You can read this story as a woman that wants to have a baby, or you can read this story in a very different way, a truer way, as a God that wants to give a baby. This is the true way to read the story. A God that wants to give a baby, but guess who that baby is? Samuel the prophet. So who do you give a baby like that to? Samuel the prophet is one of the most formidable figures to ever walk the earth. He is one of the greatest prophets of all time. He is an epic figure that literally changed his nation. The nation was in a different state after Samuel. So we think of other wonderful David, the king. It was Samuel that put him into his spot. That's why there is no book called 1 David and 2 David. There is 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel because the deeds that he did made possible the deeds that David and others did. He was a kingmaker. And he was the person that restored true worship in the nation. A formidable character that God wants to give as a gift. So who do you give that kind of gift to? Samuel would be known, marked by his holiness. In order to see true holiness restored to the land, he has to be personally marked by holiness. So who do you give that holy baby to? And the answer is this. God will give that baby to someone that will give him right back to God and recognize who he ultimately belongs to. And God is waiting to give birth to things, promises, dreams, callings. But they are holy things. And they are holy things, business ideas. New movements. But they belong to him, and he's careful how he gives them out. And he only wants to give them to someone that will give them straight back to him. And so this is what Hannah prayed. After years of suffering, she said, Lord, I'll cut you a deal. Not really a deal. You give me this baby, and I'll give him straight back to you. He will be a Nazarite. No razor will touch his head. He will belong to this order of like special consecration. And God said, that's what I've been waiting to hear. I'll be his mom, but in some ways, I'll only carry him, love him, for a period of time until he's weaned, and I will take him to the temple. So here I was in Scotland, being introduced to speak as a revivalist, and I was going through this pain because I was the only revivalist I knew that hadn't seen a revival. Most of you don't know that period of my life, and you do not know the tears I wept. And the pain, the heart-rending pain I've experienced for 25 plus years, knowing that what I was called to see and the promises that God had made me. And so I'm on the last Sunday of Scotland. A chapter coming to the end. I didn't see Scottish revival like I wanted to. Heartbroken. And God gives me this scripture. And so every promise he made me, I have to make it his. Via is not mine. Once again, I just make it his. You can take it, you can leave it, you can raise it up, you can destroy it. It is not mine. My roles that I have, they are not mine. You can give them, you can take them, you can do whatever you want with them. They are not mine. This church is not mine. So I have held things differently ever since. The callings of the people I travel, they're not mine. When they come to me and say, I think I'm meant to move to Regina. Oh, that wouldn't have been what I had hoped for. They are not mine. Maybe I get to be like a midwife, carry them for a time, love them for a time, but they are not mine or yours. And so when she prayed that, she made a covenant with God. Lord, if you give me a son, I will make sure he's yours and he belongs to you, and I will love him, but I'll love him as yours. My family had come to Christ before I did. Teenage years, me starting to go the wrong direction. My mom prayed that prayer and said this to God. I was 15, 16. She said, God, if you can save him, you can have him. I was saved before the year was done. And by the age of 17, I was out of home, training for ministry, and at the age of 18, left and lived in another country. And you know what she did? She was true to her word. She never claimed me back. I love my mom dearly. And I watched her tears as I left time and time again. But she never broke a covenant. And so your lives, our church, is heavy with promise. Heavy with promise. Your lives, your callings, your marriages, heavy with promise. Number two, there is what is felt like a delay for you in the fulfillment of those promises. You have experienced a little bit of what Hannah does, that there is pain in waiting. There is sadness, there's weeping. When the thing you made, thing you feel like you were made for some reason doesn't feel like it's happening. Penaniah tried to bother her, pester her. Be careful not to listen to the voice of the accuser that says, this isn't happening because you've done something wrong. Be careful what voices you listen to. And never be that voice in someone else's life. Ever. We are the voice of the intercessor, not the voice of the accuser, ever. But even delays will come to an end. Even God-intended delays will come to an end. But part of them coming to our end is realizing that what you've been hoping for, praying for, wanting, is maybe even more God in it than you thought. Maybe even more holy than you realized. And so what would that look like to make sure that you pray something that resembles the prayer of Hannah? Lord, this is yours, not mine. This is your business. This is your idea. This is your dream. This is your desire. This is your person. You got to fill in the blank with whatever that is for you. Those are not bad things. Hannah wasn't praying for a bad thing. She was praying for a great thing. I just feel like over the next several months, in many, many different kinds of ways, my prayer is that our church would go from a shift from God-allowed barrenness to God-allowed fruitfulness. But in the will of God, you can go through a time of barrenness. But all the prophecies we're receiving, all the messages that are being sent into our church, from people that have never even talked with each other about this, about a time of barrenness coming to an end, and that the Lord has multiplication and fruitfulness in so many ways for us. What a beautiful thing. So I was in Scotland my last Sunday. I sat there on the front row of that chair, thinking, what am I going to preach? This is God speaking to me. But it was a beautiful gift from the Lord, from His Scripture, to help make sense of my weight. Help make sense of my pain. give a framework. And so he wants to do likewise for you. So I'd like you to bow your head in a word of prayer. What's the promise you've been waiting for? What's the thing you feel like God gave you? And the wait has been long. This is not a passage of scripture that glazes over the pain. It's one that looks right in the face of it. And I know that pain, and so do many, many of you. For some of you, it may not be praying for yourself, it may be you've been praying for a city. You've been praying for the nation of Canada, and it feels like things have got worse instead of better. You've been praying for your marriage, you've been praying for your children. Let him speak to you now. Lord, come speak to hearts like you spoke to me that day in Scotland. Speak to hearts here today. Trinity Alls has a long wait with hip problems. Wow. What a good girl. Just as I was praying for her at the communion line last night, I could feel it shifting from just from pain to hope. God's going to start to tell her what's ahead for her. So whatever that has been involved waiting and pain, put that in the hands of the Lord. And ask him, Lord, how have you hoped to shape me through this? God wanted to give Hannah a baby, but he wanted to make her the kind of mom that could mother a national prophet. Wanted to make her the kind of mom that could give birth to a national prophet. And be his first mentor before he ever went to Eli. Be his first influence. So she was shaped through tears to be that kind of woman. So give it to him. what you've been asking for, dreaming for, is not unholy. It's the opposite, probably more holy than you realize. But it is His and must remain His. And you will have it for as long a time or as short a time as He permits. Father, I believe that in these next months You're going to show us the secrets of harvest, of multiplication, of fruitfulness. And so we go back to the promise You made to Abraham, our father in the faith. Abraham, walk in My presence, walk before Me, and be blameless, and I will establish My covenant with you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And so we come and open ourselves up in Your presence. Remove from us all that is reproachable. Bring us back to the covenant. And we ask that by Your own sovereign hand and for Your own glory exclusively, I ask that an anointing for miracles would rest upon Via Lethbridge, that You would miraculously lift barrenness in all the many kinds and forms it comes in. And You would make us fruitful. That as we abide in You, we would bear much fruit. I pray for miraculous conceptions. We release them in Jesus' name. We pray for miraculous adoptions. We release them in Jesus' name. The miraculous fulfillment of promises. Oh, I can feel there's someone here been praying for a house for a long time. Lord, would You release that house and make it a place where Your kingdom is held high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, let miracles fall upon us like spring rain. Hallelujah. We pray for us. We pray of all of Canada. For Christians all across our nation. For churches all across our nation. And we pray that stories, testimonies would arise out of our midst that would cause a wave of fresh faith and hope across our country. Which would usher in a move of God. Sea to sea. Lord, we turn our attention to your table because everything we pray for comes back to the cross. Hannah was praying at the time of sacrifice. Now we come to honor the sacrifice of the Lamb that was from whose blood was shed from the foundation of the world. At the time of sacrifice. May the words of Eli be spoken over those here today. Go in peace. Your prayer, your petition has been heard. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own.